grand nature. Peaceful, quiet, calm. The perfect place to relax. Sometimes.
The mountain blew apart with the force of a 24-megaton bomb, devastating 150,000 acres of forest. The mushroom cloud looked like a nuclear blast, ash covering everything, temperatures reaching as much as 600 degrees.
Warnings are generally associated with disaster. We hear the word warning and we automatically think something bad is coming. But actually, when you think about it, a warning can save your life, and that's a good thing. I guess it all depends upon how you look at it, really.
Believed that Mount St. Helens was going to blow. It had been throwing up warning signs for months before it exploded on May 18, 1980. The good news was that those who listened to the warning signs were evacuated out to safety. Sadly, 57 people lost their lives that day. They thought they were safe, but they didn't understand what the mountain was about to do. And nobody could have predicted exactly what was going to happen that day. This is Spirit Lake. You can see all that timber in the water. That was the timber that was washed down as the mountain gave way. And it's still there in the water today. You can probably see that shoreline over there. If I'd been standing on that shoreline in 1980, I'd be dead. Hey, Bucky, what's the chances of taking us right down to the shoreline?
Yeah, sure, we could do that. We'll just find a safe place to land.
Has a long history of relationships with the stormy ladies of the sea. Brenda, Esther, Bertha, just to name a few. So why was Katrina so different? It's not until you walk through here that you realise just how devastating Katrina was. I'm about to meet a bloke who was here when the hurricane hit. So Robert, here I am in your neighbourhood, the Lower Ninth Ward. What was the mood like a couple of days before Katrina hit here in the community?
Okay, everybody knew that this hurricane was coming So everybody started packing, getting ready for it, and people were just leaving. Some would leave earlier than other ones, and every time somebody would leave, they'd say, bye, you know, we're gone when y'all leaving, you know. So everybody had the apprehension that this hurricane was coming, but we also had the feelings of this is just another hurricane for us.
So what were the warnings that you had prior to Katrina hitting you guys?
Well, actually, we had the mayor coming on, we had the governor coming on, we had our neighbors basically saying, look, y'all need to get out of here. People were actually concerned about it, but like everything else, you know, we had our usuals, you know, our feelings that we needed to get out.
You had a feeling that you need to get out?
Oh, yeah, yeah. We weren't going to try to ride this one out, but because things started to happen so fast, we actually got trapped in the neighborhood, so then we had to ride it out. So it wasn't our intention to ride it out, but circumstances made it so that that's our situation. We had to deal with what we had in front of us.
So, Robert, whereabouts in the neighborhood did you and your family ride out the storm?
Actually, across the street behind this oak tree is where our house landed, and we were actually forced to get on another neighbor's house. So let's take a walk over there and see that spot where the house landed and actually broke up underneath our feet. We were actually trapped in the attic and had to punch a hole through the roof with our feet, and the water moved our house and actually brought it from all the way up the street, and we wound up floating and crashing into this tree right here.
So your house basically floated down the street. It came off its foundations and floated.
It was floating. We were actually on the roof of the house. We had seven people, and we were balancing ourselves on the apex of the roof just like we were surfing on a surfboard. And we moved with the current, and the current didn't move slow. It actually got us down here in about 10 minutes, so it was a good speed.
And so the house that was previously here, you had to jump on top of that roof?
Yes, we had to jump on top of that roof. And actually, when I put my granddaughter on the roof, turned around to get her sister, Shania, and when I turned around, she was gone. She actually fell off the roof in 25 feet of water, and a current just took her away. So about 4:30 in the morning is when she passed. And that's when we wound up down here, fighting for our lives in the water, trying to get out of the water and get onto the house that we were next to at 1617 Tennessee Street. And actually, we spent the whole hurricane on top of somebody else's house. The first wave of the hurricane, the eye of the hurricane, and the second wave of the hurricane. And at about 1 o'clock is when my mother actually died, because she died from exposure. She died from water in her lungs. And actually, she just couldn't take anymore. She passed. So when the storm was over, we knew my mother was dead. She laid on the roof with her eyes open and a leaf in her mouth, and she couldn't make it any further than that. Basically, sitting up there, not seeing anybody else, hearing people in the distance crying out for help, and oh, man, it was just so much emotion in us that all we could do is try to keep ourselves composed. And during that time, we had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old who actually saw their sister die and saw their great-grandmother die. So we just had all of these emotions coming to bear on us, but at the same time, we had to keep ourselves together. And one of the things which made us feel a little comfort was in the distance, we saw a boat, and we started yelling, hey, we're over here, we're over here, and it disappeared. Then we saw it come back again, and all around us, you hear people crying and screaming out for help, wondering what's going to happen. Yeah, and that's basically almost as high as the roofs on these houses.
As hard as it might be to imagine, there actually was someone on the shores of Spirit Lake that day. His name was Harry Truman, and he'd lived in a cabin on its shores for 54 years. He didn't believe that he was in any danger and told the authorities point blank that he wasn't leaving.
Spirit Lake and Mount St. Helens is my life, folks. I've lived there 50 years. It's a part of me. That mountain and that lake is a part of Truman, and I'm a part of it. I wouldn't leave. They couldn't drag me out of the 10... mule team. I'm brave about the mountain. I couldn't understand how in the world the mountain could ever get me in Spirit Lake. I don't think it can.
There are many ways people deal with disaster. Some of us heed the warnings, some don't. Will things be any different with the coming events predicted in the Bible? God gives us two key warnings for the last days. Firstly, the world as we know it will soon end, so no more business as usual. And secondly, we have an enemy, the devil, who will do all he can to stop us from accepting Jesus and living for him. The Bible puts it this way, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Well, if that's not a warning, what is? So how do we make sure we're right with God? How can we know the traps of the devil and have certainty for the future? The book of Revelation uncovers these tricks and traps in a three-pronged message. It's a final appeal to accept the mercy and grace of a loving God. Let's take a look at the first part of the message. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" This message starts off with the everlasting gospel. So what's that? Well, it's good news for a start. It says because of what Jesus has done, we can all be forgiven, pardoned, and made right with God now. Then we come to the judgment. It's interesting that in all Hollywood's most successful movies, there's a consistent judgment theme. There's a conflict between good and evil, and finally good triumphs over evil. Movies like Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, and even Avatar all follow this storyline. The characters have to make a decision, and that decision always defines the heroes from the villains, who lives and who dies. So here is more good news. The judgment has come, and good is about to take down evil forever. Now is the time to make a stand for the side of good. Now is the time to worship God and accept his everlasting gospel of hope. Well, that's the first message. It provides the perfect platform for the warnings to follow.
Australians see their fair share of bushfires, but no one could have predicted the conditions that led to Black Saturday. February 7th, 2009 was the hottest day ever recorded in Victoria. Strong winds fanned fire fronts that tore across the landscape at up to 100 kilometres an hour. And for many of the fire's victims, there was truly no warning. There are some inspiring stories of people who risked everything to get the warnings through on Black Saturday. One took place right here in the town of Marysville. Four local policemen drove here as the fire closed in on all sides. There was only one road into town that had not been cut off by fire, and they knew time was running out. Their message was simple: get out now or die.
So when you turned up right here on this oval on that day, what was it like?
Yeah, it was a very, very hot summer's day, 45 degrees Celsius. High winds, very hot winds, and the day just got worse until what happened and the town burned.
And this very oval where we are was where people came when things started to get serious.
This is known in town as the place to come because simply it's the biggest open area. Mm-hmm. And I can remember as we drove in that track that all of these tall trees at the side were burning from basically the top to bottom. There would have been about estimation of about 50 cars, maybe 200 people in and around the oval. So there was people here and on this area. There were people that were asking questions and, you know, could we stay or could we do this? And I just said, look, you'd best just leave.
So what was that like? I mean, obviously people are wanting to stay and not wanting to go. How do you, in that situation, get them to leave? How do you express that urgency? Like, what do you say? Just, what did you say?
Well, you're just firm. I remember one girl, local girl, she stopped her car because she had a horse tied up at the far end of the oval. And she said, what about my horse? And I said, look, don't worry about your horse, just keep going. And to her credit, she did.
Did you at any point think that you would even maybe not make it out?
Yeah.
Because really, you were risking your life, you know, staying back to make sure that even that very
it's hard to explain in words the emotions. Two thoughts I can remember was one, what's the point of no return? That even if you decided to go, it's too late. You know, was there an invisible point that you would leave it too long and not even know that you couldn't get out? So that was on my mind. Then, of course, the other thing is you're dealing with something very expensive, and that's your life, something you can't replace. I suppose it's difficult. I mean, there were people that did survive the fire. They stayed in town and survived it, either because they were in the right place, luckily, or the house didn't burn for some reason. There were a handful of houses that didn't burn. And the first person I talked to was a man whose house didn't burn, and he was still there. And I talked to him that morning, and I was happy for him at that stage because his house was still there and he was alive.
One very lucky
but,
man.
But he wasn't very happy. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't till some minutes later I learned that his wife had passed away just 100 metres away.
So, Peter, when you were driving around that day, what did you do to get that message across? How did you warn people?
Well, if we saw people coming out of their driveways or in the street, we'd stop and tell them that they needed to move. And to be honest with you, the streets were pretty empty. I can't remember anybody in the main drag at all. But there were individuals in different driveways that were sort of, I suppose, a little bit confused about what was happening. And we'd stop and shout at them that they had to get out of town fast. And in some cases, I was fairly blunt because I found that the blunter you were, the more attention they paid to you. I can remember saying, at least on one occasion to some fellow, that he needs to get the out of town or he was going to die. And sometime later he came back and said to me, thanks for telling me like that, he says, because I had no doubts then that you were pretty serious about it, and I didn't second guess it.
The greater the disaster, the more intense the warning and the stronger the language. If your child walks into the path of an oncoming car, you're not going to politely ask them to get off the road. You yell and say whatever you have to say to jolt them into action. Why? Because you love them. Well, God is warning us to listen because He loves us. Sometimes warnings have to be arresting. They have to be clear and definite. They have to be specific as to the issues involved. Notice the second message. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. What's all that about? Well, ancient Babylon once ruled the world. It was a mixture of religion, money, and politics that controlled civilization, and Babylon was violent and corrupt. So what warning is God giving us? The message is simple. The corrupt political, religious, and economic system of the world is doomed to collapse. Babylon represents all the ideologies that oppose God and his law. We need to base our faith on the simple, clear teachings of God's word. In other words, don't bet on this world system. If you do, you'll lose.
Okay, so that you got a new levee wall design.
Yeah.
And I noticed that the houses are newly designed and built as well.
Oh yeah, we have these new designs that Brad Pitt's Make It Right group came up with, and these are actually designed to withstand the storm surges, to withstand the hurricane winds, and also to be more energy efficient and actually more environmentally friendly. And what they wanted was our impression and our opinion of the houses and which ones we like the best. And as you see, my house is one that I love. You know, my neighbors are all around here, and you can sort of tell that from the number of people that we have, this neighborhood is going to grow, and it's going to grow back to being just as full as it was before Katrina.
So what is it about being prepared that's so important?
Well, the most important thing is the loss of life that we experienced would not have happened if we would have been prepared to deal with the magnitude of the hurricane. And it goes from just me, it goes to the city, it goes to the state, it goes to everybody, knowing where they're going to go and getting out at a time so that the losses and the tragedies of Katrina don't happen again for us.
How has the experience of Katrina affected the way that you respond to hurricanes now?
Okay, now, because of what happened in Hurricane Katrina, we are more conscious of preparation. We're more conscious of knowing where we're going to go. And also, we're going to heed those warnings. When they say to leave, we're going to leave, but we leave a little bit sooner. We leave so that we don't wound up in traffic that makes us come back. And we make sure that when we get where we're going to go, we're going to stay there until they tell us to come back.
The city expected Katrina. They knew something big was coming. They even built for a hurricane of this size with the levee systems they had put in place. So when the warning went out, people expected it to be bad, but they thought they'd be safe. After all, they'd weathered storms before, and the city had protected them. But Katrina didn't follow the same pattern. It took no notice of the levees, and all human plans failed.
I guess you never know how bad a disaster is going to be until it's over.
Marysville lost a lot of residents that Saturday, but there are people in this town who survived because amidst the panic, a few brave people were willing to risk their lives to make sure that warnings got through to them. That's what real love's all about, doing whatever it takes to save others.
God's third warning is the most definite of all. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Wow, what a warning! And it's the strongest in Scripture. It's a passionate plea from God that the final showdown between good and evil is here. And the issue that will divide the world is worship. There's a decision to be made. We either worship the Creator God or worship the beast and his image. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. So how can we be certain that we end up on the winning side? The good news of the three angels' message is that we can be saved. Because God loves us so much, he's given us a detailed description of what to look out for and how to avoid it. And like those people in Victoria, all we have to do is listen and act on the warning. So how can we be certain of survival? Well, straight after God warns us about the mark of the beast, he depicts the people who escaped the beast and its dreaded mark. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here we find people who have accepted the everlasting gospel and are full of faith. When we have faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we stand perfect before God. These last day survivors also keep the commandments of God. And among those commandments is God's call to worship him by keeping the seventh day Sabbath as a day to honour the Creator. If you have faith in Jesus and are keeping God's commandments, then there is no way you could be worshipping the beast and his image. This is God's personal guarantee that you will never receive the mark of the beast and you will never be lost. It's that simple. That's what the warnings are all about. God's stubborn love to give us the chance of a lifetime, an eternal life beyond our wildest dreams.